In darkness you see a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. And so turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 4. We know at the beginning of the chapter what happens in Matthew 4. And the temptation of the Lord, and maybe the secretion, that first word out of his mouth as he proclaims the kingdom of God. The very first word is repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is near. The gospel has to include repentance. So here in chapter 4 of Matthew, the gospel writer, the apostle, one of the 12, in verse 12, it says this: when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah: land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is Matthew writing that this was fulfilled by Christ, the living Word. The Word of God. The living Word proclaiming the words of God. He is the great light. Now, if you remember that verse that we learned in Sunday school, if we've been to Sunday school and our teachers have been faithful to teach us about thy word is a what to our feet? A lamp. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path, right? The Word of God. The Word of God, as it is proclaimed, as it is here in this written form for us, this is the light that we need in the generation of darkness, the generation that we live in. This is the light that we need to carry about with us. This is our flashlight, so to speak. But it was the living light, the living Word of God that proclaimed that light. So Matthew here is saying in chapter 4 that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. So let me have you turn for a moment to give you some context to the 2 Kings chapter 15. King Ahaz is the king of Judah. He is there in Jerusalem, and you remember the kingdom now has been divided for some time. Israel has been divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Remember Solomon's son Rehoboam had the opportunity to be able to keep the tribes together. He didn't, and the tribes revolted against him, and many followed Jeroboam. And the northern kingdom then began to be a place where Jeroboam would set up shop. And in Samaria, he would lead Israel into paganism. And then you have the southern kingdom with its capital in Jerusalem. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 15. And I want to read to you about this northern kingdom, this king that will be a problem to Ahaz, and the context really of Isaiah in these early chapters, especially this one where it talks about a light shining on people who walk in darkness. So 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 27. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. In the time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abelbeth, Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, and Hazor. He took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. You see what's happening? He comes to a point now where the king of Assyria comes down, Tiglath comes down, and he overruns that area, and he takes over this area, and he deports these people out of that region into Assyria, and then he brings other people into the land. It becomes a place of darkness, a place of doom, a place of gloominess because of oppression. It goes on in this next verse here. In 30, then Moshea, son of Elah, conspired against Pekah, son of Remaliah. He attacked and assassinated him and then succeeded him as king in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. So let's go over a chapter, a couple of chapters. 2 Kings 17, let's look at Moshea, who becomes the last king of Israel before the northern kingdom is exiled and deported. Chapter 17, 2 Kings. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who persecuted him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. The 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. And then he settles them in these various places. So earlier, in about 733 BC, Tiglath came down and besieged Damascus. And that's when he invaded that region of Galilee, which we have read a couple of chapters prior, that included Zebulun and Naphtali. And he incorporated that into his kingdom. Samaria then falls in 722 BC here. Now look at what the Word of God says here was the reason why the people were exiled. This contributes to this idea of that land of Naphtali and Zebulun being a land of darkness. Look at what it says here in verse 7. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. In every high place, they burned incense as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all its prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." but they would not listen, and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. And it goes on. Speaking about how they had rejected the Lord, they forsook him for gods of their imagination, gods of the surrounding nations. They adopted the practices of the other nations. It transformed from a place of light where the Word of God was upheld to a place of darkness. And they were constantly oppressed by invaders. It was a cruel place filled with corruption and complacency among the remaining Jews that were there. So let's turn back to Isaiah. And let's go to the chapter just before this verse in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to give you some context for this particular prophecy. Isaiah is told by the Lord to write down some things and show it to Israel, and he gives a prophecy to Israel. And he speaks about how they didn't trust in him, and therefore he was going to bring Assyria against them. First, he would take care of this problem here with Samaria and with the king of Syria, because the king of Judah, King Ahaz, was not trusting in the Lord. He was a king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So rather than turning to the Lord and inquiring of him, he turned to others. So here was the king of Syria and this king here in Israel who wanted to overthrow him. They were trying to make up a treaty, a pact, Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. They wanted Judah to go along with them against the Assyrian king who was threatening Damascus and who was threatening Samaria. But Ahaz contacts the king of Assyria directly. And he says, I don't want to be in league with these fellas. They're trying to throw me out and put somebody else in my place, and so come and help me. And he gives to the king of Assyria some gold and pays him off to do that. And sure enough, the king of Assyria comes down and marches through Damascus and ends up in Samaria. And this is part of the treachery that went on in those days, right in that region, right in that area where Zebulun and Naphtali was, right there in that region of Galilee of the Gentiles, because the Jews, the Israelites, had been deported there. So it became a place of great darkness. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 11, the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of his people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, this is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Why would they be snared and captured? Why would they be snared in that and then taken away in judgment, taken out of the land into exile? It's because they didn't turn to the Lord God Almighty. They didn't trust in him. They had turned their backs on him and trusted in human alliances. Verse 16, bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Isaiah goes on, he says, here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. We are the signs and symbols. Everything that had happened in Isaiah's ministry was something directed to cause Ahaz to repent of his evil ways and to turn to the Lord and trust in him, and by so doing, he would preserve the southern kingdom. He would preserve Jerusalem from its fall. Jerusalem being the capital of the remaining tribes of their Judah to the south. Isaiah goes on in verse 19, he says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. And they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So again, why is this appropriate for us as a background to this wonderful truth that the Lord would send Christ Jesus, the Messiah? This is something that we remember during Christmas time. We remember all the beautiful verses, but we have a tendency to forget all of the ugliness that preceded it. All of the ugliness that was just a part of the backdrop there, the backdrop of life. People walking in darkness, people living in darkness. Now, does that sound familiar? Are we not walking in a land of gloom and darkness? Is this country, is our country, following the light of the Lord? Is the leadership like Ahaz or like Hezekiah, who was a good king, who followed all the ways of the Lord? Is the leadership of our country that one? I mean, we hear a lot of mouthing words. We hear a lot of candidates who want the Christian vote, and so they pander to it. But is our land, our country, a land that is filled with darkness and gloom and depression and fear of others coming and invading us, oppressing us, hurting us, harming us? We have become a land filled with cruelty, a land full of corruption, and within the churches of God here in this country, there is complacency and there is callousness, just exactly as it was in Isaiah's day. When you read all of those chapters that lead up to 8 and 9, you see that Isaiah was calling the nation to repentance. You saw that even in 2 Kings, where the Lord said, I'm sending my prophets to warn you that if you don't turn from your evil ways, judgment will come. Assyria will be the hammer, the axe in my hand that I am wielding. And when I'm done doing that against my own people, then I will turn and do that to him as well, because he thinks he's doing it all in his own power. He doesn't realize that I'm using it as a rod and a iron to break apart my nation. This is the way of God. He calls his people to faithfulness. Are we, as children of God, whether we are Jewish or whether we're non-Jewish, are we, as children of God, are we faithful to the Lord in the midst of gloom and deep darkness here? So let's look at a couple of things just before we close today. People walk in darkness. The backdrop of our life, the backdrop of every human life, is there is darkness because of sin. every generation has had to deal with darkness. And every generation from Adam, who was forgiven in the garden, on down to present day, has had to deal with this glorious light that comes into their life, the Word of God that comes to them and calls them to repent their evil ways and to follow the light. This backdrop has not changed much since Isaiah's prophecy in the mid-700s before Christ. And it certainly hadn't changed in the days of Christ 2,000 years ago when Matthew writes and says that it's fulfilled in Him. It's fulfilled in Christ, who is the light of God that shined in that area of Galilee, in Naphtali. People walking in darkness. God acts redemptively, maybe He's changed this. The next point. Thank you. God acts redemptively to bring His light to people. The backdrop of sin doesn't prevent God from working. He is working now in our lives. You know, the way our country is and all of the sin and oppression that's in it, that is the opportunity for God to shine His glorious light in this country. The darker it is, the brighter His light should shine, right? Amen? And how do those lights shine forth? They shine forth in the churches of the land. Are we faithful to Him? Are we shining forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? God is acting in our history. And He's doing so by redeeming people from the darkness, from sin. Turn with me to John chapter 8 for a moment so that you can see this word from the Lord here about light. John chapter 8. And verse 12, the Lord says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light. He is the light of Christmas and of every day. He is the light of God. He is the Shekinah glory of God. And He is that light that dispels the darkness. Wherever light enters, darkness runs away. Darkness disappears. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness can never overcome Christ. Sin can never overcome Christ. Our present circumstances in this country can never overcome Christ Jesus our Lord. It cannot overcome His Word. It can't overcome the work that He is doing in our hearts. As the people of God, the children of God, and are you with that light? Or are you content to sink back into the darkness and do things that you aren't going to do? Things like the kings of old, the kings of Israel, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world. And people see it. Remember our verse in Isaiah where the people have seen a great light? The people do see it. Turn to Luke chapter 1. I've got you doing some Bible searching this morning, but that's a good thing. Luke chapter 1. people do see the light of Christ. And some of them rejoice in Christ, that coming one here in Luke chapter 1, here in the mouth of John the Baptist's father, when his tongue was loose at the birth of his son, he sings this beautiful song of testimony, of praise to God for what he had done. In Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, because of the tender mercy of our God, which by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What do you think? What prophecy was in the mind of Zechariah when he was saying those words? He was thinking about Isaiah chapter 9 there, wasn't he? He was thinking about that land of darkness, those people who had seen a great light. Some rejoice when they see the light, just like Zechariah. The next chapter over in Luke chapter 2 and verses 29 through 32. There's another fellow by the name of Simeon. And what does Simeon say when he sees the light of God, the Shekinah of God, Christ Jesus? That light, he says, Sovereign Lord, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. God acts redemptively in human history to bring His light into a dark world to redeem people. And the people who see it, there are some who rejoice, like Zechariah. Some who rejoice, like Simeon. And yet we know there are others who reject that light. They enjoy the darkness. They want to be in the darkness. Jesus said in John 12, I won't have you turn there. John 12, you can write this down, verses 34 through 36. Walk while you have the light. Walk while He is present there with them. There would come a time when they would look for the light and He would be gone. And they were to walk in that present light. But I do want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're all familiar with this. And this is another metaphor of light that the Apostle John uses. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle says this: This is the message we have heard from Him, that is, Christ Jesus, and we declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we're lying. And we're not living by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. The encouragement that God gives us is that when He places His light in the world, we're to gather around it like a moth gathers to a flame. We're not to fly away from it. We're not to go off somewhere else. We're to gather around that light and rejoice in the light. Rejoice at what God is doing in our time, in our history. And we ought to pray that God would increase the magnitude of that light within our own country. And it begins one person at a time. Where will that light be manifested in our country? Here in the churches. And so are we living in the light? Are we living in fellowship with the Lord? Are we seeking to be, as He is, light to others in the world. Turn for a moment to Ephesians 5. A couple more verses and then we'll close this up. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says at the beginning of the chapter, be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So how are we to imitate God? How are we to be the light of God? He says it here in verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. But rather, thanksgiving. That's what we ought to use our lips for. Thanksgiving. We shouldn't be filled with obscene words, or foolish talk, or dirty jokes. Thanksgiving to God should cross our lips. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You know, those that would be deceived by empty words is somebody who says, oh, don't worry about it. You know, it's not a big deal with God. If you do this, if you do that, you know. If you tell the dirty joke, it's not a big deal with God. It is a big deal with God. Obscenity is a big deal with God. Sexual immorality is a big deal with God. You pollute the light, you snuff the light out of Christ in your life when you allow those things to come into your life. You are darkness, you're not light, when you act in that way. There is a responsibility we have as disciples of Christ Jesus. So people walk in darkness, but who are we? Are we the ones that walk in the darkness? Are we the lights among those walking in darkness? What will we do in our time? What will we do this Christmas season? Look what he says here in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Who are we? What do we do as those who profess to know and love the light of God, the Shekinah glory of God? Are we as he is? Are we walking in fellowship with him? Now listen, brother and sister, we all fall, don't we? We all make mistakes every day. We all have said a short word to somebody. We may have even called them a name. Maybe we've intentionally tried to scuttle them somehow. We all make those things. But if we have, because we walk in the light where Jesus is, we can go to him for forgiveness. Because remember, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. Every sin. Not just the sins that you came to the cross with the very first time, but the sins that you keep coming to him with. Oh God, look at this sinful nature within me. Oh, I hate it. I hate his thoughts. I hate what my body craves. God, take this from me. Here it is, God. Pour your spirit in me. Pour your grace upon this life and live like a child of light.
Amen.
Amen. So there is something for us to do in this Christmas season. We are to be the lights of God. We are to be the lights of Jesus Christ, and to learn of Him, learn from Him, so that we are not the ones walking in darkness, but we are walking with the light, the light of Jesus. Let's stand and close in prayer, and then we'll have Max play a closing benediction song for this week. Let's go ahead and pray.